most of my family is dead. Now then, it's you and all these people that are ready to cross the border and cover it into the land and home without you making up to live their life. I will use you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. The just Lord will ascend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river and the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great
sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to the inherit land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of you, your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. My mic just fell off. We're going to be starting a series on the book of Joshua. So this is the first of a few messages that are up and coming on this book. We won't be covering the whole book. If you've ever read Joshua, there's some really detailed descriptions of the division of land later on in the book, so we'll be probably skipping over those sections. But we will be hitting on all the major issues in the book of Joshua. Our last series was from the New Testament. It was 1 John. And then we covered 2 and 3 John as well. And now, Pastor Ian and I talked about it, and we chose a book from the Old Testament. And we thought Joshua would be a good one to choose, because in Joshua we learn how God keeps his promises that he made to his people. And we are his people today as we believe in Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. And he has many promises for us, and God keeps them. And also how God's word is very important as a guide to living righteously and experiencing success for what God calls us to do. He called Joshua to go into the land of Canaan, and he calls you and me to go forward in what he has specifically for each of us. And so when we trust in his word and follow it, we will be and see success come into our lives. And so God will give us strength and courage to do those things and spread his kingdom on earth. I wanted to just give a little background about Joshua, where we are picking up the story. Before the book of Joshua, if you want, you can read the book of Exodus, that. And then Numbers and Deuteronomy have some stories as well about the Israelites. The Israelites have now become a nation. There are a lot of people. Some estimate anywhere from 500,000. Some say to 2 million people. There was a lot of them. And they had left Egypt. Moses had brought them out of Egypt. If you could throw up that map, the first one. Just throw up the first map. Yeah, here we go. And so the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, and then Moses was called up by God to lead them out of Egypt. And so they left Egypt, and the traditional route is that they went down into the Sinai Peninsula, and then they came up, and not too long after that, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they actually got afraid. And so they disobeyed God's call to go into the land of Canaan, and so they ended up wandering in the wilderness here for 40 years. And that generation died off. And then they came up back into take the land. And this area here, there's the River Jordan here. And they were on this side. So they came up here and they were going to go right across near Jericho. So they're residing right around here. They're camped out here during the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua. But before this, they've already taken over some land. So this is what the second half of the chapter is talking about. The 2.5 tribes that were mentioned, they asked Moses if they could settle over on this side of the Jordan. And so they had already conquered some city-states, and they were very successful. The Lord had given them victory. So that's why Joshua says, you, the women and children, and your livestock can stay over on this side, but the fighting men have to come and help us take the other side. Until there's rest for everyone, then they can return home. So that kind of, go to the next map. Yeah, this is a little closer up. So they come up here, and they're in Shittim right here near Mount Pisgah, and that's where they're camped, and they're going to be going over into Jericho, their first city in the land of Canaan that God will give them. Okay, there's that background. You know, as Americans, we love stories about heroes, don't we? We love to hear about the underdog, and then he turns out to be some hero. When I was younger, I remember the first Rambo movie. I think it was called First Blood. Kind of messy, but it was this like person who's oppressed, and then he overcame great odds to show that he was significant or something like that. We love stories like that. We think of Rocky, Sylvester Stallone, another one. I grew up with the Rocky series, and underdog, overcomes all the odds. And think of all the movies that recently, in the past few years, that have come across that are about heroes in some form or another, superheroes, like Iron Man, recently. Yeah, there he is. Batman, right? The Dark Knight, most recent. Superman Returns. I don't know how many Superman movies there were when I was growing up, and they're still good to watch. I like Superman. The Incredible Hulk, G.I. Joe, the more recent one, Harry Potter, right? He's kind of a hero in his own right. Yeah. Transformers, right? How about Independence Day? How many here have seen Independence Day? It's kind of an old movie now. Yeah, I love that movie. It's great, feel-good movie. Fantastic Four. Hey, they're heroes, right? Hancock. He's not quite the hero we aspire after, but X-Men. And then listen to some movies when I was thinking about this, just this whole production of hero movies that are being produced. There's a lot more to come. And there was this website that gave me what's coming up and when they're coming out. Wonder Woman is coming. The Flash. If you don't know it from comic books, that guy's really fast. He was really super fast. Green Hornet, that's really an old one. Ant-Man, I've never heard of Ant-Man. Thor, The Avengers, Captain America, Iron Man 2 is coming out, and of course Spider-Man 4 and 5. They've already got plans for a Spider-Man 5. So that's in 2012, so Spider-Man 4 is coming out next year, just to give you a heads up. All these movies about heroes, we love those movies. It's big money makers. There's a scene about another hero movie, The Patriot. How many have seen The Patriot? I love that movie, too. It's about our American history. Mel Gibson stars in there, and it's about during the time of the Revolution. And there's this one scene when there's a battle, and he is fighting in the battle, and the revolutionary soldiers are retreating. They start getting afraid, and they start to retreat. And he sees this happening. He's an experienced leader on the battlefield, so he picks up a flag. I think we got it there. And he starts running the other way against the flow of his retreating men, and he's yelling out, and he's yelling encouragement to them to not to retreat, but to turn around and fight. And so they gain courage, and they turn around and they fight the British at that time. And so that is courage to do that, to face your fear and grab that flag in his part and run the opposite direction. Now think of Moses in the sight of the Israelites. Moses was like their superhero. Right? He met with God Almighty. He saw him face to face. And he did these miraculous signs that were never done before or after. Nothing like them were ever done after Moses. I mean, the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues that the Egyptians faced and the Israelites observed and were spared from. They were just mighty miracles that Moses did on behalf of God. And so you think, Moses, their superhero, their leader, he led them out of Egypt. And then now Moses is dead. Imagine how that would affect the nation and Joshua. Moses is dead. Their superhero is dead. He's no longer with them to lead them and guide them. And this is a big thing. And in Deuteronomy, we see that they mourned his death for 30 days. And our text starts off here with the Lord God saying to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua knew Moses was dead, obviously. And it's not like God was revealing something that he didn't know, because they were mourning him at that time. But God didn't tell Joshua to just inform him again that Moses was dead. He was telling Joshua like to be some closure here, and that, Joshua, you need to move on now. Moses is dead, and you need to let go of that and trust in me to take the Israelites into the land of Canaan. He wanted Joshua to trust God for what is ahead. Because, you see, courage comes when we trust in God. Discouragement, fear, comes when we lose sight of God and we, in a sense, lose that trust in God. See, courage comes not from the absence of fear, but in going forward despite or in spite of our fear. That's courage. Is when we fear, when we feel some fear, but yet we go forward. That's when we say someone is courageous. And like this cat, this cat is courageous. Look at that. German Shepherds. And that cat is just bold. I like that cat. It's a great picture of courage, I thought. When our fears immobilize us, we lose courage to move forward. That cat, he just went, he had courage. It's like, you know, have you ever seen a deer freezes when he sees the headlights of an oncoming car? You know? I don't know if that's because of fear or just stupidity. But, you know, it's like they're frozen and then the oncoming car smacks them. And they could have easily just run out of the way. You know, squirrels are like that too. I don't know why squirrels, they go hopping across and then they see the car. And they could have easily made it across, but they seem to just, they go, what? Which way did I go? And then squash, you know. It's like they freeze, they panic. They don't know which way to go. And unfortunately, I've hit one squirrel in my life, and I was blaming the squirrel because I was like, man, you could have just got out of the way. But, oh well. Fear immobilizes us. And, you know, no one had done miraculous signs like and wonders like Moses had, and no one in the Israelites had the education that Moses had. No one had been raised in the palace of the Pharaoh, because if you remember, Moses was like spared from birth. His mother saved him, and then the Pharaoh's daughter adopted him because he was put in this basket and put in the river, and he was found. And so the Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him in the palace, so he got the best education of that time. He probably learned how to read and write, how to speak multiple languages, probably even got trained in military strategy and all these things that was just he was exposed to. And then the rest of his people are slaves. So he had all this high class education, and you know, and here, when we see Moses though in that light, but remember Moses when he was first called, right? How did Moses respond to God's call in his life? When God came to him in the burning bush and said, "I want you to lead my people Israel out of Egypt," Moses just said, "Oh yeah, you picked the right guy. I mean, I'm the best education. I went to Harvard, you know." Or MIT or whatever, you know, I went to those schools. You picked the right guy, that's for sure. Did Moses say that? No way. He didn't say that. He was like, but what am I going to tell them? Who sent me? I can't speak very, very, very well. You know, he tried to use all these excuses, and in the end, God answered every excuse he gave, and then Moses just simply said, "God, could you send someone else? Because I don't really want to go." And God was angry with Moses at that time. And so he made arrangement for Moses' brother Aaron to help him speak to the Pharaoh. And now we see Joshua's call by God. Here, Joshua is being spoken to by the Lord and called to do this, the same thing, to lead Israel, and now in a different way, lead Israel into Canaan, into harm's way, into war. And so this is dangerous stuff. And Joshua is being called by God and commanded by God to be strong and courageous. It says that three times that the Lord God mentions this. Be strong and courageous in the first nine verses. And then the end of our text, go to the last verse, verse 18. It says, be strong and courageous. The people of Israel are encouraging him, be strong and courageous. Why so many times? Listen to what Moses even said to Joshua before he died. Very similar command. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. It says, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Wow, this sounds so familiar. Why is this repeated again and again? Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Moses says it to him before he dies, and God picks it up, and he encourages Joshua to be strong and courageous. And then even the people of Israel are like, Joshua, we'll follow you. Just be strong and courageous. Why encourage someone to continue to be that way? Well, it's most likely because Joshua is very afraid. He was fearful. He is taking on the superhero position, right? Moses is dead. And now how can you follow somebody's shoes like that? How can you compare yourself to Moses? Think of the role that Joshua was being called to step into when they had followed Moses for 40 years and seen him do so many things. Joshua probably had many fears inside him. He didn't have Egyptian education. He was a slave. We don't know what kind of training he had. Moses, I'm sure, tried to train him because he was Moses' assistant for many years, his aide. And so Joshua probably felt like he couldn't possibly measure up to Moses. Have you ever felt like you don't measure up? Like you don't have what it takes? Like you're not good enough? Sometimes our fear is that we won't measure up to what our parents expect of us. Like we're not going to be able to do good enough in school, that they won't be pleased with us. Or maybe if we compare ourselves to our siblings, that we're not as good as them. They're better than I am. And there's this constant fear or this thought that we just won't measure up. And it creates this anxiety, this fear within us. Maybe we don't think in career-wise that we are successful enough in our job. You know, my dad, he went so far, but I don't see that I'm going to be able to meet that. And that constantly is a burden on our hearts and our minds. And sometimes the fear of not measuring up distorts our perception of what really is happening around us. It just twists the truth of reality because of our fears and our anxiety within us. Not measuring up, and it steals and robs our joy in life. I remember sometime in the mid-1990s, I'm not sure quite when the year was, but it was after I had started in seminary in Denver. And I remember my mom moved from Massachusetts to Iowa to be with her parents, to care for them. And she got a job in her small town of only 5,000 people. She got this job as a bank teller, and so she was learning how to be a bank teller for a few months, I think. And then her first job review came. And, you know, she's an older woman at that time. And so this was kind of created some anxiety in her, like it does in many people when job reviews is coming up. And I remember she was sharing with May and I that she was really concerned because she had made mistakes, you know, counting the money at the end of the day and you know, and things like that. So she was really kind of down on how she was thought she was doing in her job. And she thought, you know, I think they're going to just tell me, you know, Carol, we appreciate all your hard work, but we're going to have to let you go. You know, we don't think you fit this job. And so she thought she was preparing herself to be let go, to be laid off. Basically fired, I think, but, you know, it's more gentle to say laid off. And so that's what she was preparing. So the job review came and went. She was in Iowa, we were in Colorado. So, and then the next time we spoke with her, to our surprise, and hers especially, is that the job review went quite well. And actually, instead of laying her off, they decided to designate her as Employee of the Month. I mean, hello? A little distorted reality there. I mean, May and I were like, what? They made you Employee of the Month? And she's like, yeah, they put my picture up front and in front so everybody could see. I'm like, Mom, you thought you were going to get laid off. You thought you were doing a horrible job. And here they are. They're like, wow, you're such a good worker. You know, so you stay faithful on time. You always tell us, you know, and all these things. And these positives she just did not see. Because she always felt she didn't measure up. And it distorts our reality. It sucks the joy out of our life and what we're doing. And it's all based on this fear that we have. And God wants you and me to go forward, just like He was commanding Joshua to take the land, to go forward in our commitment to Him. He wants us and He calls us to do these things for Him, despite our fear. He wants us to be strong and courageous. And I think of this verse in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. It's not on the slide. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. It's a good memory verse. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Well, how can we do that? How can we cast our cares on Him? How can we just go forward in our commitment to the Lord and not be fearful? Be strong and courageous. How is it that Joshua could go forward despite the fears he had and measuring up to Moses and carrying and leading this nation into war to take a land of foreign peoples that would naturally want to kill him because he's invading their land? Well, Joshua was able to move forward because he didn't rely on his own wisdom. Well, he was a slave, so that was not an option. I mean, he had some training and some specific things, but he was not a Moses. He could not rely, or he did not rely, on the great size of the Israelite army. I mean, they weren't that experienced in warfare. The sole source of Joshua's strength was the Lord's presence with him wherever he went. And this was the key to Joshua's strength and courage. So notice in our text how God's command to be strong and courageous is connected to God's assurance of His presence with Joshua and with the Israelites. It's connected every time. Look. Verses 5 and 6 in our text. God assures Joshua, saying, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." And then jump down to verse 9. God says there, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And the same applies to us today. The sole source of our strength and courage to live for Christ Jesus through faith in Him is knowing and remembering that God's presence is with us, that Christ Himself is with us. And His Holy Spirit is indwelling us. So not only with us, but inside us. That can be a great source of confidence wherever we go. And when we fear, we forget this often. When we fear and we get anxious, really anxious about them, and it immobilizes us, then actually we're forgetting that God is with us and we are losing our trust in Him. And unfortunately, the Israelites had, 40 years before this time in Joshua chapter 1, they had let their fears destroy them in that sense, or sabotage them. In Numbers chapter 13, the Lord had told Moses to send some people when they were at Kadesh Barnea. He had told Moses, okay, choose some spies, some people to go out into the land of Canaan and just scope it out. And then these people, these men came back, and most of them were saying, we can't go there. Those people are bigger than we are, you know. And they were afraid. They let their fears, and then that spread throughout the people. And so the people then got mad at Moses because they brought him out of Egypt to go to this land that the people are bigger and they're going to get killed. That's what they were worried about. And then God gets mad at the Israelites. And to make a long story short, God says, you're not getting into the land then. Anybody 20 years or older, you're going to die here in the desert. And then I'll take the next generation and we'll try it again. So that's what happened. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then even later in the book of Numbers, God even tells Moses, you're not going to get to go into the land of promise either because of what something Moses did that was against what God had wished. Which brings us then to Joshua chapter 1. Moses, the servant of the Lord, has died. And so God says to Joshua, you're the man now. You got the lead. Take them into the land of Canaan. And I, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And think about it. How was he with Moses? He defeated the Egyptians. And the Israelites didn't even have to raise a hand. He destroyed the Egyptian army right in front of the Israelites. That's power. So that should have given Joshua, and Joshua was there to see that, confidence in the Lord God to say that I will be with you as I was with Moses. So we observe God saying two things in this chapter 1 to Joshua to help him break free of his fears that would possibly immobilize him as a leader and as a follower of God. And these same two things can help us be strong and courageous in our lives. So the first thing we see is, just like I had mentioned, remembering God's always with us. Remembering that God is always with us. His presence is with us. And I don't mean, and this doesn't imply here either, that it's just a theological concept of God being omnipresent. If you've ever heard of that. That just means that God is everywhere. That you could go up, you know, you could be an astronaut and go to the moon. Or to Mars, maybe, in the future, right? And God will be there because He is the God of the universe. You can't go anywhere where God is not because He is everywhere. He's the creator of the universe. So He is omnipresent. It means more than that. It's not only that truth, but that God is with us intimately. Not that He's just here, but He's here intimately with us, caring for us, loving us, concerned for us, and communicating with us. Looking out for us. Let me try to illustrate this. It's like I was thinking, if you've ever waited for the bus, you know, on the New Jersey Transit or something like that, or the subway, and you're waiting by yourself with people you don't know. And then contrast that to when you're waiting for the bus with a friend. It's completely different, right? There is more of an intimacy and support and comfort when you're with a friend. I mean, but both instances, there's people around you. There's a presence of people around you. And so that's how I liken it here, is that, yeah, God's present everywhere we go. He's present with whether you believe in Him or not. He's there. But if we believe in Him and we have that relationship with Him, then God is saying, I am there with you. That's supposed to be a comfort to you because I am in relationship with you. And this gives us confidence no matter what happens, because we can say that the God of the universe, the Father in heaven, is always beside us. And that no matter what circumstances happen, we know from His scriptures that He is always in the background working things for the good. That's the promise we have. So no matter what it looks like, how dire the circumstances are, we can say, okay, my God is here with me, and I know He's working for the good. I just can't see it right now. But I trust that. I trust in God, and we can have strength and courage to go forward. So whether we're stuck in traffic, late to an important meeting, or we fail an exam, maybe because we tried hard, or maybe because of our own laziness, whatever the reasons, or we lose our job even, or even get diagnosed with cancer. We can be strong and courageous knowing that God is right there with us. And we can move forward despite the fears that we may have because of that situation. And then the second thing God says in chapter 1 to Joshua to help him to be strong and courageous is to remember God's word. Verse 7, God says, be careful to Joshua, he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Notice that God says here, obey all the law. And he wants total commitment from Joshua. He didn't say pick and choose, but he wants all of the commitment of Joshua to his word found in the book of the law. And likewise, Jesus had a similar statement to us and his followers, and then us following his followers. John 14, verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The key here is that real love demands total commitment. And commitment is demonstrated through obedience to the commands that Christ gives, the commands that God gives. And so this is what God was challenging Joshua to do, is to obey his word. And if we're totally committed to doing what God has called us to do, to obey his word, what has God called you to do? What are you involved in right now? And are you doing it as unto the Lord? Right? Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:17. We can do it with confidence and strength because we know it will be successful. If it's of God, it will be successful, whatever he's called us to do, because actually he's doing the work behind the scenes. And he's working all circumstances for his good. So that doesn't mean that we'll never be afraid, of course. I mean, if you think about it, if you've got a job interview and you get all dressed up and you go to that job interview, if you're like me, you'll be a little nervous, you'll be a little fearful. What's going to happen? Or say you've had a biopsy because you found some lump somewhere in your body and you go to the doctors to get the results of the biopsy, and actually you'll be a little fearful about what the doctor may say. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can say, Lord, you know, I'm afraid of what the doctor may say, but I know that no matter how much time I have left or how much time I don't have left, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to bring people to Christ. I'm here to do my best to give you glory. So I'm trusting in you, even though I have to admit I'm a little fearful of what the doctor may say. And then in verse 8, Joshua 1, the Lord goes on and says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And it's interesting here, the Hebrew word for meditate, translated as meditate, literally means to mumble to yourself out loud. And it was the practice of the Jews often to read the scriptures aloud and to, like, talk the scriptures aloud and also to one another. And so this explains why God warned Joshua that he does not want the book of the law to depart from his mouth. Because he wants Joshua not only to be reading it, but to be saying it to himself, to be meditating on it. And it reminds me of, like, when I memorize scripture and when I review it, often I review it out loud, because that's another sense being used. But I don't speak like I'm speaking to you now and say the verses. I mumble to myself. I'll be like, you know, and I'm saying the verses to myself. And of course, any one of you, if you were around me when you saw that, it would be like I was mumbling. Blah, 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 blah. You know? And that's the image here, that somebody is mumbling the Word of God to themselves. They're meditating on it. They're considering its meaning. And that's what the challenge is here for Joshua. Because God's word is a guide to us, and it was meant as a guide to Joshua on how to live righteously as a leader for the Lord. So the Lord commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous, assuring Joshua of his presence, his conscious presence with him, and challenging him to obey his word as a guide for him so that he would be successful in all that he did. What a promise that he gave to Joshua. Let me just say it again. He said, as I was with Moses. So he's saying, you know, the superhero that you guys all looked up to, it was because of me. And as I was with him, so I will be with you. I mean, a great, confident boost it would have been to Joshua. and that He would never leave him or forsake him. God had given a similar promise to Jacob years earlier. And then also, He later on, after Joshua, He would give the same promise to Gideon in the book of Judges. And then we see that David encourages his son Solomon of this same promise that God had given to David, that God will always be with him and never leave or forsake them. And best of all, God has given this promise to His people today through Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Matthew makes this most clear. It opens referring to Jesus as, and I quote, "They will call Him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God's presence with us. And then at the end, the very last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Himself says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, God is continually in the same way trying to encourage us, His people, to go forward, to take the territory for Him, to spread His kingdom. And He gives us this assurance that, "I am with you. And I'll be with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you." And this is great comfort to us. Jesus calls us to follow Him by placing our faith in Him, by remembering His constant presence with us, and by meditating on His Word and obeying it. So what's holding us back? What's holding you back from total commitment to Jesus Christ, from following Him in what you're doing? That whatever you're doing, whether you're a student, whether you're an employee, whether you're unemployed, whether you're at home, whatever you're doing, we are to do it unto the Lord with all of our heart and strength and soul and mind. But what's holding us back? What fears hold us back? Let's pray together. Lord God, we